One of those passages of scriptures that we may kind of scratch our heads about. And there's been a lot of passages of scripture, especially in the Old Testament, where there are hard things that happen in the Old Testament. And we kind of question, what's going on. And hopefully, again, by the time we leave this morning, that you'll have a good understanding of what's happening and why God did what he did. As a kind of a quick review, kind of again, that understanding of context, Elijah has been dealing with King Ahab. And King Ahab, as we have seen over and over again, he is not a very good king in the sense that he is not a very good follower of Yahweh. And we'll see that even more so today with some of the verses that Sarah Ann read. But as we get to chapter 21, we see that it all revolves around this vineyard that is next to King Ahab's and Queen Jezebel's palace there in Jezreel. And again, Jezreel was either their summer or winter palace, depending on who you're reading. Some people will say their winter palace. Some people will say their summer palace. But their main palace is there in Samaria. And as he is there in Jezreel at his palace, he sees this vineyard that is next door and he wants it. In fact, in verse 1, kind of a quick review, it says, sometime later there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. Go on to verse 2. Ahab says to Naboth, let me have your vineyard and use it for a vegetable garden. And again, when we read this, typically we think of, oh, okay, this is what King Ahab wants. Not necessarily. King Ahab is not going to be out there growing tomatoes or cucumbers or other things like that. This is not, again, this is our understanding of vegetable garden that we have to be careful that we do not read into the text. In fact, that word that we translate as vegetable is more green or herb, a garden, and it really refers to that garden that has trees and shrubs that provide color and shade. And really, what we think about, again, you can go to palaces even in Europe that see this. You can go tour historical homes in the United States, and they have these gardens that you can walk through. This is a picture, an artistry picture of one of the hanging gardens of Babylon, which is the lost seven wonders of the world. And again, the reason why kings would do this was to build this giant garden that they could walk in, that they could have shade, that they could just enjoy. But it also is a sign of saying, hey, look at me. Look how great I am. And could it just be the fact that King Ahab knows that the king of Assyria and the king of Babylon, that they had these gardens, and he's like, listen, I want to take the vineyard from Naboth and to build myself a garden so that I can be like these other powerful kings. I don't know if that's what is in Ahab's thinking, but it probably is more along those lines. And Jezebel goes to him and says, listen, you are the king. Act like it. Just go and take the property. Even though Naboth is walking in obedience to the Lord and saying, no, I'm not going to sell you the property because this is the property of my ancestors. Again, following the Old Testament law. That wasn't supposed to happen that way. Naboth was following the Old Testament law. But King Ahab was like, no. And Jezebel encourages him and says, you're the king. Act like it. Just go and take it because that's what you do as kings. And so Jezebel and King Ahab, they have an innocent man murdered. And that's kind of the context of what we saw last week. So if you're following along in your outline, the first one is King Ahab desires Naboth's green vineyard in order to build a garden for himself. And then secondly, Queen Jezebel and King Ahab have an innocent man murdered. Well, then Elijah steps on the scene. Again, Elijah has been missing in action, or MIA, for the entire chapter 20. All of a sudden now he's back on the scene. And again, could it be the fact that he now is back in the kingdom of Israel, living back in the kingdom of Israel because he returned from Mount Sinai and he is now involved again with what's happening with King Ahab? Possibly. We're not exactly sure when this scene takes place. But we do know that as Queen Jezebel, as King Ahab does this plan to kill or murder Naboth, The word of the Lord comes to Elijah and tells Elijah to go to King Ahab and to tell him some very specific details about what's going to happen to him. Starting in verse 17, the word of the Lord comes to him, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says, have you not murdered a man and seized his property? This is what the Lord says, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. In other words, judgment's going to come upon King Ahab because of what he has done. You see, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel thought that they could get away with it. They thought that Queen Jezebel goes through this whole plan of trying to get rid of Naboth, and King Ahab kind of goes along with it. He doesn't say, Queen Jezebel, that's not what we should do in the nation of Israel. But as they go through this plan, they think, hey, we're going to just get this property and no one's going to know what happened. But that's not exactly what happened here, right? Because who sees everything? The Lord, God. The Lord sees everything, including what is done in secret. See, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel thought, you know, they were just scheming together, and they thought they had this great plan that as they sent these letters to these people who would kill Naboth, that no one would understand, no one would know who was behind all this. But God saw, and God told Elijah, you better go talk to King Ahab. And tell them that I know what you did, how you killed this innocent man, how you came up with this elaborate plan, and now you are going to pay. Judgment is going to come upon you because of your sin. The Lord sees everything, including what is done in secret. The same is true in our lives, right? There's a kids' song that we used to sing, at least I used to sing growing up, but be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why? Because the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Because the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. God sees everything. God knows everything. Even if we're all by ourselves, God knows and sees everything. We cannot get away with it. It also is good news in that God sees us because God sees our broken hearts. And that's why Hagar in Genesis talks about and actually says that Yahweh is the God who sees. Because even when we're going through those deep, dark valleys, God sees us and He works in our lives. But God sees everything. And He understood that and saw that as King Ahab, as Queen Jezebel goes through this event, and they think, hey, we can get away with this because we're king and queen. And God's like, no, this is wrong. You broke my law and judgment's going to come. And what's that judgment? You look at verses 19 here, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. This is not a good way to die. Again, King Ahab is king. When kings die, there is pomp and circumstance. There is honor. There is the whole nation shuts down. We've seen that even with our own nation. Even when presidents die. Even when you think about years ago when Queen Elizabeth died, it affected our nation where there was people just stopped working for the day. That's the way it's supposed to be. But the Lord tells King Ahab that, through Elijah, that King Ahab is going to die an untimely and undignified type of death. He's going to die untimely. In other words, it's going to happen really, really soon, King Ahab. Your death is right around the corner. It's going to be undignified, meaning it's not going to happen with with grandeur. You're not going to be honored. Instead, when you die, dogs are going to eat your body. I know that's kind of gruesome, but that's what's going to happen. And it's because of that sin. So Elijah goes, and he has this conversation with King Ahab. After the Lord tells Elijah, this is what I want you to tell King Ahab, Elijah gets up and he goes. And listen to how King Ahab comes and he sees Elijah, and he says this. Verse 20, "So you have found me what? My enemy." Isn't that a great way to meet or greet the prophet of the Lord? Instead of, again, the traditional Jewish greeting, does anyone know what the traditional Jewish greeting is? Shalom. And shalom means peace. Peace be with you. King Ahab did not greet Elijah that way. King Ahab greeted Elijah saying, "Why have you come, my enemy?" You know, this isn't the first time Elijah has met with King Ahab. In fact, this is the third time that we have in the life of Elijah so far that we have seen that Elijah has confronted King Ahab because of his sin, because of his wickedness. 1 Kings 17, verse 1 is the very first verse where Elijah shows up and he tells King Ahab, "Because of your sin, there's not going to be any rain until I say so." Then you get to chapter 18, verse 17, where you have Elijah coming back after 3.5 years of this drought. That as King Ahab and as his servant is like searching and finding where there's grass, King Ahab is lurking and finds Elijah, and he calls him the troublemaker. And Elijah's like, "You got this all wrong. I am not the troublemaker of the kingdom of Israel." And in fact, Elijah says the exact same thing here to King Ahab. But King Ahab still believes that Elijah is the one that has caused all this problem for the kingdom of Israel. King Ahab still believes that all his problems, everything that has happened, all the difficulties of his kingship, all comes because of Elijah. And Elijah is about ready to set the record straight when Elijah responds and says, "Listen, I'm not your enemy. In fact, the reason why these things have happened to the kingdom of Israel, the reason why these things have happened to you because of this, because you have sold yourself to do what? Evil in the eyes of Yahweh, the Lord." That word "sold" is the same word that means that you become a slave to wickedness. King Ahab has become a slave to wickedness. He has sold himself to that slavery of wickedness, and he's following and breaking God's law. It's fascinating, again, that word "sold" is the understanding of, as well, is that he has sold himself. He has become a slave to wickedness. In other words, King Ahab has chosen to walk in a way that is not pleasing and honoring to the Lord. And we have seen that over and over again in these past several chapters, that King Ahab makes one bad decision after another bad decision after another bad decision after another bad decision. He purposely is choosing wickedness over obedience to Yahweh, to the Lord. And so Elijah goes and he explains to King Ahab what's going to happen here in verse 21. He says, "I'm going to bring disaster on you. Judgment is coming upon you because of your sin, because of your wickedness." And that judgment is going to come to the point of this, that God is going to wipe out your descendants. He's going to cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, a slave or free. In other words, King Ahab's entire household will be wiped out. There will be no more descendants in the nation of Israel after this judgment comes that can say, "Hey, I'm a descendant of King Ahab." His entire family, his sons, his grandkids, his entire family will be no more. In fact, it was going to be similar to these two guys, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and Baasha, son of Hizah. Now, you have to understand when Elijah tells King Ahab that God's going to treat you the same way he treated you with as King Jeroboam did and as King Baasa did, we have to go back and say, okay, how did God treat Jeroboam and Baasa? And again, when you look at their lives are full of sin, Jeroboam and Baasa. And they were the ones, they were the part of that kingdom of the king of the kingdom of Israel, that northern kingdom. Jeroboam was the first king. And he led those 10 tribes away from the Lord. Baasa did the same thing. So here is, jump kind of back into chapter 14. This is what happened to Jeroboam. So there was this prophet by the name of Ahijah, heard the sound, and his wife was going to talk with him. And Ahijah comes and says, "Oh, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why this pretense? I have been sent to you with bad news." And here is what the prophet of the Lord tells Jeroboam. "Go tell Jeroboam, this is what the Lord," in other words, Yahweh, "the God of Israel says, I raised you up from among the people and appointed you ruler over all my people," or people of Israel. And again, you can go back in chapter 12, 13, 14, you can see this, that because of King Solomon's sin, the prophet comes to Solomon and says, God is going to rip the nation of Israel out of your hands. And the guy who's going to take and rule the 10 tribes in the north is this guy by the name of Jeroboam. There's going to be two tribes that are just this lower kingdom, or the kingdom of Judah, that's going to remain. And King David's family will remain rulers for the main kings during that time because of the promises that God gave to King David. But God raised Jeroboam up to rule. He goes on, "I tore the kingdom away from the house of David, gave it to you, but you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands, followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before. You have made for yourselves other gods, idols made of metal. You have aroused my anger, turned your back on me. Because of this, I am going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free." The exact same wording here that Elijah tells King Ahab. "I'll burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung until it is all gone. Dogs will eat those belonging to Jeroboam who died in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. The Lord has spoken." The exact same judgment that Elijah tells King Ahab, Jeroboam got. And why? Because he led the nation of Israel away from Yahweh. He put up these golden calves, these false gods, and God said no. Fast forward to a next king, 1 Kings chapter 16. This is what happened to Baasa. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, son of Hanani, concerning Baasa. I lifted you up from the dust and appointed you ruler over my people Israel, but you followed the ways of Jeroboam." What was the ways of Jeroboam? He followed false gods. "He caused my people Israel to sin and to arouse my anger by their sins. So I am about to wipe out Baasa and his house, and I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat." How did God make Jeroboam, son of Nebat? He wiped the entire house. There's nobody living, no Jewish person living can stand up and say, "I am a descendant of Jeroboam." His house has been wiped out. "Dogs will eat those belonging to Baasa who die in the city, and birds will feed on those who die in the country." Again, why did God bring judgment on Jeroboam and Baasa? Because of their sin. And what is their sin? They served these false gods. You see, this is the third time in the kingdom, that northern kingdom, where God comes and tells the king, "That's it. Your family is no more. I am going to wipe out," King Ahab's family will be wiped out, and the kingdom of Israel, that northern kingdom, will be ruled by another person. It's not going to be, again, normally when kings, and this has happened with King David, his son becomes king, King Solomon, the son becomes king, and it was passed on through that family. But here we have, and this is the third time it's happened, and where northern kingdom, where the son is not going to continue and rule in power. the family will be cut off, the family will be wiped out, and God is going to raise up another leader to rule the kingdom of Israel. Jump back to chapter 21, and we see again the writer of 1 Kings reminding us. These are very similar wording back in chapter 16 here, of the summary statement of how King Ahab was the most wicked, sinful king that the kingdom of Israel had ever seen. And why does King Ahab do what he did? Well, a lot of it has to do with his wife, Jezebel. Jezebel was not a Jewish person, and she was extremely wicked. She believed and worshipped Baal. She was paying and having these, raising up prophets of Baal and having the entire, leading the entire kingdom of Israel away from Yahweh, and was influencing her husband to do the same. The verdict had come for King Ahab. God said, no more. That's it. Your time has come. You're going to die, and the kingdom of Israel is going to be given to another family. One of the things we always have to remember when you're looking at the life of Elijah is that these are some of the darkest times in the kingdom of Israel. Which is why, again, when you see Elijah there in chapter 19 at Mount Sinai, as he goes down, as he's crying out to God, he is there and he says, God, I'm the only one left. And God's like, no, you're not. There are 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee. And the reason why Elijah thought he was the only one left is because he really thought he was the only one left. Because of the wickedness. Because of how the entire kingdom of Israel was going away from God. But it's fascinating to see what happens at the end of this section. When Elijah hears the word of the Lord, when King Ahab hears the word of the Lord, how does King Ahab respond to what the word says through Elijah? He tears his clothes, verse 27, he tears his clothes. He puts on sackcloth and he fasts. This is, in the Old Testament, this was the sign of mourning. When a person tore their clothes, it was that sign of that outward expression of my heart has been torn. When I put on sackcloth, and sackcloth is usually a black a color that is made out of camel fur, and not camel fur, goat fur, hair. It's not the most comfortable type of clothing. It was actually pretty scratchy, almost kind of seemed like like what you would call like burlap nowadays. But it was black, and again, it was an outward sign of I am sorry, I'm mournful, I am repentant. He fasted. He went around how at the very end of verse 27 says meekly he humbled himself. He was cut to the heart of what Elijah said. To the point that God comes to Elijah and tells them this, have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he's humbled himself, I'm not going to bring judgment upon him. I'm going to delay judgment. And then we're all reading that and we're thinking, what? Are you serious? God, don't you understand what King Ahab has done? Don't you understand how wicked he's been? Don't you understand that he has rejected you time and time and time again? Don't you understand that he has led the entire kingdom of Israel away from you? And now at the very end of his life, he has a heart change and you're just like, yeah, I'm going to delay judgment. You know, it looks like from our point of view, it looks like King Ahab here is kind of getting off scot-free, right? Scot-free means to escape without punishment or harm. It's kind of like you're playing Monopoly and you roll the die and you roll and you go, oh, get it, you go to jail. And you're like, nope, sorry, I don't have to pay because I got in my back pocket to get out of jail free card. In a real sense, when we read this scene, we're thinking, what in the world, God? Where's your judgment? You're a holy God. You can have nothing to do with sin, but yet you are going to allow King Ahab to continue after you told him no more? So King Ahab and his household will still be judged, but it's going to be delayed. In fact, if you... We're not going to read these sections, but if you want to jot these down, you can actually read how King Ahab's household is judged. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through chapter 10, verse 17, you read through how King Ahab's, all his sons, all his family get killed. Queen Jezebel dies. In 2 Kings verses chapter 9, verses 6 through 10, in some horrible, horrible way. And dogs eat her body. And she is not buried. So yes, King Ahab's household still gets judged. And what happens in 2 Kings chapter 9, you read through that and it will say, these things are happening because of the word of the Lord that came through the prophet Elijah. In fact, King Ahab, and we'll see this in a couple weeks as we go through chapter 22, we will see King Ahab does still die a untimely death in an undignified death. He will die in battle. And so yes, King Ahab still and his household will still be judged, but it's delayed. And so he's not getting off scot-free. But so many times when we look at this, our society nowadays, when we look at how the questions that we ask, so many times we wrestle with that, God, where in the world are you, God? Why does evil people seem to prosper and righteous people seem to get beat up? That was a question that people have wrestled with for hundreds, if not thousands of years. In fact, listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil or envious by of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Now, we're not supposed to look around and see, you know, when people do evil or wickedness to get ahead and be like, man, I wish I was like them. The psalmist says, listen, they're going to have their moment. But just like grass that's here one day, gone the next, they soon will die. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We love that verse 4, but the context is that obedience, walking in obedience. Don't worry about what happens to wicked people. Don't worry about what happens to evil people. Don't be like, man, I wish I was like them. Look at all the cool stuff that they have. They're here one day, gone the next. The psalmist continues, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked because He knows their day is coming. Again, we can wrestle with this ending and be like, God, where's your judgment? But at the end of the day, we have to realize, no, God will hold the wicked accountable. And all throughout the Old Testament, God is never going to let any wicked person get off scot-free. The judgment may be a little delayed. And we should be grateful for that. Why? Because if it wasn't for God's delayed judgment, we would have no hope as sinners before a holy God. You realize that? I'm a sinner. and I deserve not God's mercy, not God's compassion. I deserve judgment. I deserve total separation from God because of my sin. But because of God's grace and mercy, what does He do? He does judge sin. When does He do that? He does it by sending Jesus to die upon that cross. And that's that delayed judgment. If it wasn't for the fact that Jesus came upon that cross to die upon that cross, to pay the penalty of sin and death and rise again 3 days later, nobody in this world would have any hope. Period. But it's because of this, we want to say, this delayed judgment that the gospel of Jesus is able to step in. Because we also see God's grace and mercy and God's compassion upon King Ahab here, just as we see God's mercy, grace, and compassion upon every single one of us who repents of our sins and puts our hope and our trust in Him. Isaac Watts, he wrote this song, At the Cross. The verses Isaac Watts wrote, he was a pastor, British pastor, and he writes this, Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Now, we don't like to usually talk about worms, calling us worms. But the reason why, especially back in like the 15, 1600s, In England, when it talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would talk about how we as sinners are worms, because there's no hope. Verse 2, was it for crimes that I had done that He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Verse 3, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while His dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt my eyes to tears. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. And then another person writes the chorus, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Again, how God treats King Ahab here is exactly how God treats every single one of us that puts their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ. Before the word of the Lord comes to us, we have that death sentence. We have that judgment because of our sin. But when the word of the Lord is told to us about what Jesus has done for us on the cross, then there's a change that takes place. Just like in King Ahab. That repentance, that cut to the heart, that, whoa, I can't believe how wicked and how sinful I really am. And there's a life change that takes place all because of God's grace and God's mercy in treating us in a way that we don't deserve.